Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 27th day of February, 2025. Before I introduce my guest and our very important topic today, I just want to thank everyone who had been praying for my older brother, Andy, and have been praying for me and my family as we were witnessing my brother Andy on the verge of passing into eternity in the nursing home and then later in the hospital. I have the sad news to report to all of you who have not been following me on social media, where I've already made these announcements, but my brother Andy did pass away on Saturday morning at 8:45 approximately, and I am just thanking God that he repeatedly over the years and even in the recent days repeatedly affirmed his faith in Christ. He never cursed God or rejected God or had anything negative to say about God and Jesus Christ, even in the midst of very painful and debilitating health problems. And as I've said to others and probably on this program at some point previously, I would occasionally visit my brother unannounced and find him with an open Bible on his lap in the nursing home, and sometimes even Christian hymn-singing television programs on the TV set. So the Lord has given me much evidence to find hope in. And, of course, we who are Christians know that the judge of all the earth will do what is right at all times. But I just thank all of you who have been praying and continue to pray for me and my family as we mourn the loss of our dear brother Andy, who departed this earth and entered into eternity at the age of 77. He would have been 78 this April. And I will keep you all updated as we have more specific facts about his memorial service and burial, which will take place on Long Island. And I want to thank Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Quorum, Long Island, for their eagerness to be the hosts of the memorial service, and for Pastor Rich Jensen to both give a word at the memorial service at his church facilities, but also at the burial. So I just want to thank all of you again. You'll never know this side of glory how much your prayers mean to me, the hundreds of you that have contacted me to give me greater encouragement and comfort during this painful time in my life. Thank you so much. But today we have a very important guest. He's a first-time guest. His name is Dr. John G. West, who came to me at the enthusiastic urging of my longtime friend, Pastor Bill Shishko of the Haven Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Commack, Long Island. If you've been listening to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with any regularity, you will definitely recognize the name Bill Shishko. He's been not only a guest on my program, but every day you hear a commercial featuring his voice for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, he told me you've got to get John G. West on your program to discuss his new book, Stockholm Christianity. And Dr. West is the vice president of the Discovery Institute, and he is also an author and a filmmaker and a documentarian. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you to Iron Sharpens Iron for the very first time, Dr. John G. West.
Chris, thanks for having me, and condolences on your brother. My eldest sister died just a few months ago after a very debilitating and painful aggressive cancer, and so and she also knew Jesus and really believed in God's sovereignty, and was accepting that to the very end. And that is great comfort, but it's also still really difficult to lose a loved one like that. And so I'm still dealing with that in my life, and so I can appreciate what you're going through. And thank you for sharing about your brother Andy.
Well, I really appreciate that very much. Go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say, and also on a different thing, I heard that from the radio announcer that you're in the area where was the hometown or the home area of James Wilson, the American founder. And I have to say that he is my background was in political science, political theory, American constitutional law when I was a college professor. And one of my all-time favorite American founders was James Wilson. And his lectures on law, if people want to understand sort of the theory behind the American Constitution and sort of a Christian view of natural law and how it relates to revealed law. And I'm going off of memory here, but I think he also had a really articulate attack on David Hume's criticism of miracles and things. James Wilson is a favorite of mine. So that's fantastic that I'm speaking with someone who's from his area of Pennsylvania.
Well, praise God for that. I did not know that before inviting you on the program, and it's great to hear of that providential connection there. Before we go into this very vital topic today, and let me repeat to our audience the name of the book, the title, Stockholm Syndrome Christianity, Why Christian Leaders Are Failing and What We Can Do About It. I'm glad that that is a part of the book indicated in your subtitle, because a lot of books that come into print, even those that are very often excellent, diagnose problems, but they don't tell us what to do about it. But before we go into that, why don't you explain for our listeners, give us a brief description of the Discovery Institute.
Sure. Discovery is what's known as a think tank or a nonprofit educational and research organization. So we're based out of Seattle, although we actually have staff in Texas and now an outreach in England even. But our programs, probably the most notorious is the Center for Science and Culture, which I helped co-found with philosopher of science Steve Meyer. And one of our fellows, actually Michael Behe, is at Lehigh University in Pennsylvania. And so the Center for Science and Culture really looks at evidence in nature of intelligent design and purpose, and also is sort of critical of theories of unguided Darwinian evolution. And I'm more a social scientist, and so I have looked at the impact of scientism, or really a mistaken view of science, on culture and politics and morality. But Discovery does have some things in other areas. We have a small program on promoting school choice, and we have some things that George Gilder, who is a well-known name with us, who supports sort of free market economics. We have some programs on in that area, and also one that actually looks at some of the long-term issues causing homelessness, which relates less a housing issue and more a really dysfunctional cultural breakdown when people have lost or broken their family relationships or engaged in substance abuse or other things. And so how do we help actually people in that area? So anyway, nonprofit think tank education organization. We do documentaries, publish books, do conferences, do training for students and grad students, and then do a lot of public activities, public conferences and events.
And the website is discovery.org. Discovery.org, and also their publishing wing is discovery.press. Discovery.press, and you'll want to make note of that latter website, especially to get a hold of the book if you do not win one today. In fact, even if you do win one today and you want to get an extra one. Another thing that I'd like you to do before we dive into this vital topic is something that we have a custom and a tradition for doing here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Whenever we have a first-time guest, such as yourself, we have that guest give a summary of their salvation testimony that would include any kind of religious atmosphere in which they were raised, if any, and also the kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And I'd love to hear your story.
Sure. So I grew up in a very loving family and with parents who were Christians. I had the benefit that my mom, when she grew up, sort of more culturally Christian, she had come to a time in her life where she really knew that she needed a personal relationship with Jesus as her own Savior. And that's something that she hadn't understood growing up, going to the church that they went. But then she did understand that. And coming out of that, she was very strong in making sure that her spouse, her kids, everyone understood that Christianity isn't just something you catch, and that you need to, bow before Jesus as your Lord and Savior yourself. And obviously, I believe that God has to work on your heart, to call you. But so that was sort of the context. So I would say I was raised as a Christian and baptized as an infant, and then confirmed in the church. But then, I think pretty early on, I can remember a time actually when I was still in grade school, but I was more understanding, where I really pledged, accepted what Christ had done for me. But then certainly I'd say in graduate school, I came to a time when I had been involved with people and things that I think were I don't want to say power hungry, but the things of the world, whether it be politics or some other things I was involved in, really was pointing in a different direction than was healthy. And I got involved in God drew me to a really solid church while I was in graduate school that started the process of going deeper. And then after getting out of graduate school, I became involved in a ministry called Bible Study Fellowship, where I was a discussion leader, and that sort of led me to another deeper level of sort of reliance on God in prayer and seeing how God sovereignly acts, in people's lives. And so I think, and then from on there, embarrassed to admit, but that I was involved for many years and became an elder, was called an elder in a Presbyterian church, but it was PCUSA, but it was one of the PCUSA churches that was actually biblically Orthodox.
Right.
But then eventually was part of another PCUSA church and was on the committee that helped negotiate its release from the PCUSA. So, we were at that church for 18 years and it was very active. But some of the things that I describe in my book, unfortunately, I describe some of the experiences in that church that led my wife and me to be sort of convicted that we needed to do our time, talent, and treasure elsewhere. And so now we're part of a sort of independent Reformed church that is sort of certainly very Reformed, but it's not Presbyterian.
Okay.
So,
just out of curiosity, are you Baptistic?
No, I'm...
Show's over. I'm only kidding. I was just curious because you said you're not Presbyterian, but of course that is only involving government, so I didn't know where you were.
Yes, yeah, no, that's interesting. I will say that I can see strong reasons on either side of the arguments over baptism, and I certainly appreciate my Baptist Christian brethren and understand that actually they have a pretty strong case, but I grew up Presbyterian, and then when I studied some on it, I became persuaded that it was the idea of covenant and things and understanding.
Right.
Yeah. Well,
if you ever want to check out a really, I thought, excellent debate that I arranged and not moderated, but I emceed it. A debate between my very dear friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, who's a Reformed Baptist. He debated my equally dear and longtime friend, Pastor Bill Shishko, who I mentioned earlier, who's an Orthodox Presbyterian, who highly recommended that I interview you. They debated on the issue of infant baptism, and you could see that on YouTube. And just look up James White versus Bill Shishko, and that will come up.
Okay, I will.
All righty. And we are going to be discussing today your book, Stockholm Syndrome Christianity, Why Christian Leaders Are Failing and What We Can Do About It. There are people, especially younger than you and me, but even I've had some people my age ask me what Stockholm Syndrome was all about, and I was a bit surprised by that. But if you could define Stockholm Syndrome for us, and then we could have a better idea, or our audience that is unaware of that term, but we'll have a better idea where we're heading with this book.
Yeah. So Stockholm Syndrome comes back to this... bank robbery in Stockholm, Sweden in the 1970s, where a bank robber, actually two, held hostage several bank employees. And then they ultimately got, the employees got released, but something strange had happened in the 100-plus hours that they were held hostage. By the end of it, they were expressing gratitude, warm feelings, affection toward their captors, and actually a lot of negativity toward the police. And so a psychologist looked into it and sort of came up with this term, which I should say in psychology circles is quite controversial. So I'm not really interested in those debates. But the key thing is they hit upon that sometimes when people are held captives or even in abusive situations, they can end up adopting the point of view of the people who are abusing them or holding them captive. And of course, probably the most infamous case in American history where someone claimed this was Patricia Hearst,
yes,
sort of heiress to the Hearst, you know, fortunes, who was captured by the Symbionese Liberation Army. And then by the end of it, she was actually doing bank robberies with them. So,
and I think she denied the Stockholm Syndrome description, I think. I think she was claiming that she was always... being threatened with her very life, and that's why she was going along with it. But I'm not an expert on.
Yeah, no, you're probably right. I mean, her attorney was, I think, trying to come up with areas. So I'm not, like I said, what hit me on this, and this gets to the Christian connection, is I was trying to understand how so many Christian leaders, including those I personally knew, had really gone astray. And you know, I think a lot of Christians think, well, they do it because they are fearful of the world. There certainly is some truth to that, but or that they want to be loved by the world. Well, there is truth to that. But in a number of people, I was seeing that they personally had convinced themselves that what they were doing is right, yet it wasn't right. And you know, where was this coming from? And I think that if you looked at a lot of Christians, whether they're in politics or the pastorate or the entertainment media or the news media or scientists, you know, culturally influential Christians. They have spent their life, you know, from graduate school on to with their peer group, being surrounded by people who are hostile to Orthodox Christianity. And I think in that situation, I have seen them end up adopting the worldview of these secular materialists around them. So much so that, you know, as Christians, we're called to bring Christ to the world and stand up for the truth, you know, in the Bible and, you know, and preach that to the world. But in many of these Christian leaders, they get it reversed. They actually end up being missionaries to their fellow Christians, bringing materialism to them and being, you know, sort of the anti-gospel, because they're so convinced that, say, well, they're being loving because they've adopted a false view of love by their surrounding people, or they've adopted a false view on a lot of other different things. And so I think the Stockholm syndrome, again, just to get rubber meets the road, is that you end up adopting the point of view of your cultural captors.
Yes, and one figure that I heard you discussing with Eric Metaxas, who, by the way, folks, for those of you who enjoy Eric Metaxas, we have received very encouraging word from those that run his schedule that they would love to have him on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and we are working that out. One of his biggest supporters is my physician, Dr. Joel Yeager, of Heritage Family Health, and they are very enthusiastic about getting Eric on my show, and I'll have my doctor co-host the show with me. But we'll keep you updated on that. But one of the individuals that you highlight, at least in your interview with Eric Metaxas, who was Eric's pastor at one point, Tim Keller. There seems to still exist, especially amongst Presbyterian Christians and leaders, a hesitancy to say anything critical of Tim Keller. I have had serious problems with Tim Keller for decades, and so much so that I do have concerns about his eternity after departing this earth. But tell us about this beloved figure in reform circles, Tim Keller, and why he fits right in with what you are discussing in this book.
Yeah, this is a really, I view him as a tragic figure. This is really sad. And as an elder in a Presbyterian church, he was someone that we upheld, and I, you know, so I had to read some of his books and things. And I once, as I say in the book, my wife and I, when we were in New York City, once worshipped at his church. And it's inspiring to be in the middle of Manhattan with 1,000 believers in Christ. You know, and the sermon we heard that day was biblical. But having said that, on issue after issue, the level of cultural accommodation and the way he helped facilitate, enable, or at least didn't do anything to not enable things that really were not biblical, especially as the time went on. I would argue that as the culture continued to slide down, that had a bad influence on him. And so let's talk specifics. So one is his platforming of Francis Collins, and we can talk about Collins later, but Francis Collins at this point, when Tim Keller was dealing with him, was one of the biggest champions of trying to combine Christian theism with Darwinian evolution.
Right.
And Tim Keller knew better than that. He's part of the PCA, actually has a fairly good statement about origins. But Tim Keller, out of his friendship with Francis Collins, basically hosted a series of private gatherings that were designed to bring together the top leaders and movers and shakers in evangelical Christianity to basically convince them that they need to get with the movement and they need to embrace Darwinian evolution.
Is that BioLogos?
That was BioLogos. And just to be clear, Francis Collins said, well, he wanted to do a dialogue. These were not dialogue conferences. There were conferences to bring together the movers and shakers with only the hand-picked people to promote theistic Darwinism. And the thing is that Tim Keller played host. He used his prestige and authority to invite people. And the reason they were a success is because he did that. And he did this over a number of years. And now when I relate in the book that we knew some people who knew him who asked him about this, and he said, well, you know, he felt he sort of needed to do this because Francis, his friend, had asked him. Okay, well, but, you know, he wasn't really necessarily, you know, full blower on it, even though his endorsement of BioLogos, that group that Francis Collins started, was on their website for many years. But be that as it may, so I decided, I was able to get funding from a Christian foundation that Tim Keller respected to, well, would he host a similar gathering if we had funding for it, but would he be the host of record to bring together these same Christian leaders that he invited to meet with people who are critical of Darwinian evolution and who are supportive of there's evidence of design in nature? And, you know, the answer, and we said we didn't put any limit on it. You know, you name the time. And it was quite some weeks before we got a response. But the response we got back from his assistant was finally, oh, well, Tim is sorry. There's no time in the next 2 years that he could do anything. Now, we didn't say it had to be in the next 2 years. And, you know, in theory, you know, it's interesting. It may be sometime in the future. In other words, it was a brush off. So I would indict Tim here. Not only did he facilitate something that was, I think, is really counter to Orthodox Christianity, but he then wasn't actually even willing to be a fair arbiter of at least allowing exposure to a better point of view that at least on the record was supposed to be better, you know, more consistent with his own denomination's view. But that's just one, you know, effort. You know, when it came to there was this controversy in New York City for many years where you had a lot of ethnic Christian churches who were renting school facilities.
Right.
Because, and you know, Manhattan is not easy to get facilities. And
yeah, the Bronx Household of Faith was one of the earliest churches involved in a lawsuit involving that.
And so all they were asking for was the same right as any other group to be able to rent school facilities after hours. And they were turned down. And, you know, they were going to lose their places at churches. This was a huge issue. And, in fact, many of these ethnic churches actually had connections with Tim Keller's Redeemer Presbyterian. Some, I think, were even partly planted by them. But who was AWOL in this? When they were about, when your fellow Christians, ethnic, you know, racial minority Christians especially, were about to be booted out of their places of being able to meet. Who was AWOL in that debate? Tim Keller. Tim Keller was AWOL. And they, in fact, they raised that. Now, at the very tail end, when it got so bad that there was actually publicity and there was an article raising serious questions, why is Tim Keller AWOL on that? He finally sort of issued a minimal public statement. But okay, I mean, that's not great. Then in his book on generous justice, which when it deals with poverty issues, which I think has some good biblical exegesis, but when he gets it to applying it to public policy, it's all left-wing secular progressive talking points that, you know, that poverty is largely about these structural evils of these institutions, which I think institutions can do evil things. But let's get real. In America, long-term intergenerational poverty is largely a function of family breakdown. And yet he does not want to broach that issue. I think maybe he mentions it in passing, but in that book, Generous Justice, it's all about, you know, that Christians should be up against these bad business and other institutions that are structurally evil. But I mean, this is kowtowing to the culture and also being very unhelpful, because again, if you're trying to get people to a better place from long-term intergenerational poverty, by which I mean, you know, grandparents, parents, kids, grandkids, whether you don't get out of it in America, you know, there are different causes for poverty, but one of the biggest predictors is if you don't have an intact family. And so what you do in the bedroom doesn't stay in the bedroom. It impacts everything. And for the leading Presbyterian evangelical pastor to not being willing to clearly articulate that, I think, again, was very sad. And then finally, on sexuality, like in marriage and gay marriage, he always affirmed, when push came to shove, the biblical teaching. But when it came to public interviews and other things, he gave a very muddled voice.
Yes, and in fact, so he was. Yeah. I was just going to say that if anybody listening wants to hear an interview that I conducted years ago with Phil Johnson, the executive director of John MacArthur's ministry, Grace to You, Phil and I critiqued an interview, two interviews, actually. Well, actually, it was originally one, I think, long interview, and it was divided into two parts on YouTube. Tim Keller had in a venue or platform called the Veritas Forum. Did you see those that interview where Tim was extremely soft on homosexuality and also the idea of other ways to heaven that could possibly exist without Christ?
I'd have to go back. It's been a while since I wrote that chapter, and he gave a number of interviews, and so I do talk about one that he really stumbled around and made clear that he didn't like to preach on this. You know, they would do some stuff privately, and it was not. This is not the clarion voice, and I'm all for speaking the truth in love and winsomely and stuff, but that does involve speaking the truth, and you can't hide it. And if you expect people in the pews, or say politicians or cultural people who attend your church, to actually embrace biblical Christianity, if the pastor is an indistinct voice, what are you actually mentoring to? What are you training people to do? You're training them to be muddled. And so I know this is controversial. At least one person who I was going to expect might endorse my book didn't, and I think it was largely because of my criticism of Tim Keller. And I view Tim as a tragic figure. There are others in my book that I don't view as tragic figures. I think they're just so out there that they really need to be called out in really strongest terms. In Tim, I go tragically because I think he really did struggle in his own life. He knew he was trying to uphold certain things, but he was so pulled in other directions that it just it wasn't good.
Right. Well, we have to go to our first commercial break. If you'd like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state, in your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Hello, I'm Daniel Wolford, CEO and President of Lebanon Folk Credit Union, and we're excited to be part of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family. At Lebanon Folk Credit Union, we're proud to serve the community with six convenient locations across Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, and we're growing. We offer competitive rates on everything from loans to savings, and we're dedicated to providing top-notch member service. We pride ourselves on the credit union movement of people helping people. We are deeply involved in our community, supporting local events and organizations that help make a difference. When you join Lebanon Folk Credit Union, you'll immediately notice the difference. our focus on meeting your financial needs with personal care and a friendly touch. LSEU can also offer you better rates and lower fees than our competitors. To find out more, please visit us online at lebanonfcu.org. Membership eligibility is required, federally insured by the National Credit Union Administration. Terms and conditions apply.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best in literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's cvbbs.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. Yes, that was the voice of Bill Shishko for that commercial, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. And Pastor Bill Shishko of the Haven Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Commack, New York, is the one who urged me enthusiastically, you've got to get on your program Dr. John G. West to discuss his book, Stockholm Christianity and Stockholm Syndrome Christianity. And let me read a brief commendation from Eric Metaxas, New York Times bestselling author. Stockholm Syndrome Christianity is a monumental achievement. Every thinking Christian has an obligation to read it. You don't hear too many commendations of a book that say it's our obligation to read it. So that's pretty powerful, especially coming from somebody the caliber of Eric Metaxas.
Eric was very kind.
Well, I'm sure he didn't flatter you with false praise. I am confident that this is exactly what he described. But if anybody would like to join us, and there are some waiting to have their questions asked and answered, but I wanted you to have a more input on the book before we take those listener questions. But if anybody wants to join us, you want to get in line, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Now, what were the compelling factors that led you to the point, perhaps the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back, that made you come to the conclusion, I have got to write this book, Stockholm Syndrome Christianity?
Yeah, it took place over a number of years. Really, the more and more, again, I saw key Christian leaders, even those that I had looked up to, really failing and adopting more the point of view of the world and trying to understand why that was happening. And then, so I did, and I was praying about it, and I did start to do some work on it, but then shortly after starting to scope out what God might have me do, something happened that really did galvanize me and move me on. And that was when my former university, where that I had been at for 12 years, was in the national news, both in Christian and secular headlines, but not for a good reason. So this was Seattle Pacific University, which had been established by devout members of the Free Methodist Church, which was a Wesleyan denomination, but who were, you know, very devout, very Bible-believing, when 72% of their faculty voted against the university's biblical statement on marriage. So basically,
wow,
marriage is reserved to a man and a woman, and that's the only appropriate place for, you know, for sex to take place. 72%. And
wow, that's shocking. I always thought of them as the go-to place with a biblical alternative for people who wanted to leave the United Methodist Church, but I guess that's not true.
Well, I think that is true for the Free Methodist denomination. The problem is, as I talk about in the book, that there was a failure of leadership, and that the Board of Trustees that at the time that I was there initiated this. Basically, the president wanted to wean them away from control by the denomination, and the denominational officials who were sitting on the board, who were themselves personally devout, basically allowed it. And so they didn't have the courage of their convictions. I do think that most of the congregations in that denomination still are biblically faithful, but they allowed one of their crown jewel educational institutions to go in the other direction. And, you know, how do you Seattle Pacific University still puts itself forward as an evangelical Christian university. But how do you have an evangelical Christian university when 72% of your faculty and a similar amount of staff, rejects biblical marriage? Well, the simple answer is you don't. You don't really, regardless of your publicity, you don't have a Christian institution if, you know, more than 7 in 10 of your faculty and a similar amount of staff reject biblical marriage. And so that galvanized me that even also when I saw the reporting on that, because a lot of people praised the board of SPU for not officially repealing the statement on biblical marriage, despite the opposition of the faculty. But there was a lot of head scratching going on, and people thought, well, this came out of nowhere. You know, how did this happen? And so I realized that, part of my book is an expose, but many of the chapters are trying to get people to understand how did this happen and then what can we do about it. So my book isn't just an expose. It's broken into three parts: the symptoms, the causes, digging down, and then the cures. But on the causes, which is also part of the cure, is that if you look at many Christian institutions that drift away, and it's not just Seattle Pacific, what I experienced, but that was the one that I was in detail involved in. It doesn't happen overnight. And often the drift into, or the going headlong over into, theological unorthodoxy or theological liberalism is enabled by people who are personally theologically orthodox. And so in the 12 years that I was there, I bracket this actually in my book, two examples, that one that showed the change while I was there. When I came, I was warned by faculty on a committee that interviewed me that, oh, we have a very theologically conservative board of trustees. They just turned down for tenure someone in the theology department because they were, you know, too theologically liberal. And they thought I would be, you know, oh, I'd be warned by this. Secretly, I was actually thinking, wow, that's great. More power to them. Well, fast forward to when I left, after there had been a new president who basically had gotten the board to eat out of his hand and just not to stand up. When I left, one of the last battles I had was trying to defend a hire while I was there, who's probably the most dynamic, theologically orthodox, on fire people that we had hired while I was there, and he was being denied tenure. And the faculty were doing that, and the board refused to counteract it. So you go from a board that was actually protecting the theological integrity and mission of the institution to 12 years later, rubber stamping the worst elements of the university. And, you know, that was well before the vote that happened just a couple of years ago, because I left in 2006. But my point is that the key enablers here were actually the theologically orthodox board members who did not have the courage of their convictions. The theological liberals on campus in the faculty and administration had the courage of their convictions. They were wrong. But the board members who were personally orthodox refused to follow their God-given responsibility. And I actually, in my book, I mean, I want to be honest, I have struggled with that. I don't have bad feelings about the president who moved in this direction, because as much as I disagree with him, he at least had the courage of his convictions. He was trying to push it. But these board members who, and they were made aware, I was one of a group of faculty who made them aware of what was happening. And there were some, I want to give them credit. There was a minority on the board who actually did try to hold the institution faithful, but there was not a majority. And the people who were involved in conservative parachurch groups, I mean, again, these were not theological liberals on the board, yet they were the key people who enabled the destruction, in my view, the theological destruction of that institution.
Now, I know that I might be asking you to be a mind reader here, but through your study of this phenomenon and the way that professedly orthodox, biblically sound Christians in positions of authority are caving in to the left time after time after time, do you believe it is because of primarily fear of not only losing positions, getting fired, etc. Or, and please, my Arminian friends, don't be overly offended by this, but sometimes even Reformed Christians act like Arminians in that we think we can somehow lead people to Christ by being nicer to them or something, that you can manipulate their will if you refrain from being harsh about their sin. I think that the sin of homosexuality is probably the most dominant area of sin where that seems to be the case, where you have conservative Christians over and over again watering down the severity of their sin, while they wouldn't necessarily do the same thing with people involved in heterosexual sin and adultery. But do you have any idea why they're doing this?
Yeah, so I think obviously fear is always a component, fear of man, that is true. But I think the deeper thing is they've drunk the Kool-Aid. And sometimes Christians also say, well, they're getting funding from bad sources. And I do think funding can be corruption, be corrupting. But if you've accepted the funding, say from a left-wing secular foundation, it's probably because you've already drunk the Kool-Aid. So that can help exacerbate, but that's not the fundamental thing. The fundamental thing is they're buying in the point of view of the world. So let's talk about this feeling of being loving. The Bible is very clear about what biblical love is, and it's not it's not just making people feel good. No, it's actually genuinely loving them so that to tell them the truth so that they can get genuine human flourishing and repent of their sins and be right with God. And the Bible's clear on that. But if you've imbibed the view of the world, definition of love, that love is that which never gives offense to someone, never makes them feel uncomfortable, even if they're destroying themselves, and you believe that's really what love is, or you convince yourself, then you start acting accordingly. And let me give you another example. Actually, this was after I left Seattle Pacific University, but I think sees this in action. So I do write about this in the book. What happened in the years between when I left and then when 72% of the faculty voted against biblical marriage? Well, a few things happened. One is that the university approved a campus gay group, even though that wasn't their stated, standard. They basically enabled. And why did they do that? Well, if you look at what they said, that I think they thought they were being loving and accepting by allowing people who had views that were against the institution to be able to vocalize them. They thought they were being loving. But as a group of theologically more traditional and Orthodox students wrote to the board appealing and saying, you've created a campus environment where in classrooms, professors are giving the people who are promoting an anti-biblical view an easy platform, and then anyone who wants to uphold the biblical view is intimidated or threatened if they raise it. So in the name of being loving to people who are really going against the biblical view, they were being cruel to the faithful ones who were trying to uphold the biblical view. And so it's not, again, they're adopting the world's definition of love, which in fact is neither loving towards the people who are going against what the Bible says, nor is it loving to the faithful ones who are trying to live in accord with the Bible.
Well, we have to go to our midway break. And once again, if you have a question of your own, submit it to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And Mike in Monroe, New York, we will ask your question first when we return. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Rees of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck at First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvino, and thanks for listening.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnton is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. And now, they're also shipping worldwide. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online worldwide at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 717-249-0231. That's 717-249-0231. For orders of $50 or more, use promo code IRON for an extra 5% off their already discounted prices. And please, let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us to as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Armored Republic exists to equip free men with tools of liberty to defend God-given rights against the twin threats of tyranny and chaos. If you own a rifle to resist tyrants and criminals, then you should own body armor and a med kit for the same reasons. A rifle stops evil, body armor and a med kit keep you in the fight and preserve your life. Armored Republic is a body of free craftsmen united to create tools of liberty. We are honored to be your armorsmith of choice. Civilian ownership of body armor is about increasing decentralized power and, by comparison, reducing the advantages of centralized power. The danger of centralized power is often represented by the word king. As Americans, we hate the word king applied to any mere man. We are Armored Republic. And in a republic, there is no king but Christ. Arm yourself with tools of liberty at armoredrepublic.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. Before I return to my guest, Dr. John G. West, and our conversation about his new book, Stockholm Syndrome Christianity, Why Christian Leaders Are Failing and What We Can Do About It, before I return to that discussion, I need to remind you of a few things. First of all, folks, if you really love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, sending in a physical check to a physical address from your post office the old-fashioned way, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or maybe it's a special event that you want us to promote, as long as whatever it is compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. and put advertising in the subject line. Please, as urgently and as desperately as we need your donations, I never want anybody in my audience to give your own church where you're a member less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us with a financial gift. Please never do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more stable financially before you bless us with a financial gift. The Bible's clear that we are primarily to use the money with which he blesses us, which is still God's money. We're primarily to use that money to provide for our church and our family. And obviously, providing for my radio show is not a command of God. But if you do love the show, you don't want it to disappear, and you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, if you love the show, please share some of that money with us, so that we can continue to exist. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, doctrinally solid, theologically sound church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I have extensive lists spanning the globe, and I've helped many people in our audience all over the world find churches, sometimes even within just a couple of minutes from where they live, that are biblically sound. So please, if you are in that predicament, no matter where in the world you live, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Dr. John G. West about his book, Stockholm Syndrome Christianity. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Mike from Monroe, New York says, "Hi, Chris, can your guest please address what is for me Tim Keller's most offensive aspect of his woke social theology, which is his full embrace of critical race theory and aggressive denunciation and repudiation of white or European people groups bearing the guilt of our nation's past sin and involvement of slavery and other so-called social injustices?"
Yeah, I mean, that is another area. I'm probably going to punt a little bit on that, because although I have read some of Tim Keller's things on that, I don't really treat him on that issue in depth with my book. I do think he aped a lot of talking points. Let me, on the broader issue, though, of race and ethnicity, and as I write in my book, I do think a lot of unbiblical thinking has predominated on there, and a lot of otherwise biblical churches have adopted thought forms that basically demonize, you know, certain races over others, and almost suggest that, say, if you're white, or whether you regard that as race, ethnicity, whatever, that you are can never get beyond the sin of racism, and that you're forever atoning, and there's really no redemption no matter how hard you work. And, you know, this is really replacing the gospel. And I do want to say one thing here. I think the gospel and the Bible has been one of the world's greatest engines of human dignity, and from life issues. I mean, in the early or the late Roman Empire, when Christianity arose, you know, babies were exposed, you know, infanticide, there were gladiatorial games. I mean, the views of women and of slaves and of human life when Christianity arose was not great. And the Christian view, going back to the Jewish view in the Old Testament, of human beings, all human beings being created in the image of God, unlike, say, the Hindu creation story, where we reflect different pieces of God, you know, that some people in the laws of Manu, one of the Hindu creation stories, is that, you know, some of us were just made to reflect the feet of the God, and so we're inherently supposed to be slaves. That was not the Christian view. You know, I think people really don't understand just how dynamic and transformative the Christian worldview was on human dignity. And this doesn't just apply to race and ethnicity. It applies to all parts of human life. But I think today many Christians have grown embarrassed about the Bible. And I actually talk about that in my chapter on race and ethnicity, going to Andy Stanley, this megachurch pastor who berates Christians looking to the Old Testament for anything. He tells this heartbreaking story where a man comes into his, I think he was an early young pastor, but a man comes in wanting Andy Stanley to convince his daughter that she shouldn't be wanting to marry a black man. Because why? Well, because Moses was condemned by God because he married a black woman. Now, the most obvious answer to this that a minister should make is, well, that's preposterous. That is actually not, that's not in the Bible. In fact,
right, the opposite.
Very critical. Correct, quite the opposite. It was Miriam and Aaron who were critical of Moses marrying her, and God judged them for that. So it's quite the opposite.
Struck her white with leprosy.
Yeah. But what does Andy Stanley do? As he tells the story, he says, well, he doesn't even tell the readers of his book where he wrote this that that was not true. He doesn't correct the record.
Wow.
He just says, well, you know, I didn't want to break the relationship. And so, you know, I came up with this answer, which was that, you know, do you really want to sacrifice your relationship with your daughter by doing this? Okay. Well, maybe that was something he should have said, but he uses this as a proof text to say, well, this is why we shouldn't rely on the Old Testament, because the Old Testament misleads people from God. I mean, he's embarrassed by biblical teaching. He doesn't even get it right. There's so much great resources for racial and ethnic reconciliation in the Bible that we need to draw on that rather than repudiate it, and let alone adopt critical race theory, which ultimately comes from Marxism and other things that is the opposite of bringing people together. Now, but I am going to say one other thing, and my book has gotten some controversy for this, at least that I do think those of us who are theologically conservative Christians and those who also embrace sort of Reformed theology have to acknowledge that there is a fringe subset of some really dark thinking among some people who purport to be Christians that is actually avowedly racist, that actually argues that, often drawing on evolutionary biology to argue that Blacks are biologically inferior to whites, and that is really hateful. And some that go so far as to actually praise Hitler when it comes to, you know, Jews. And this is just as bad and just as awful as the left-wing woke stuff. And I think we need to be clear on that. I am in my book, and I think most are, but we just need to be very clear on that. But of course, the response to that is not to then embrace the left-wing view of that race and ethnicity is everything, and that if you're white, you're irredeemably bad. And that's not true either. What I try to get back into my book is there is a genuine Christian tradition of human dignity and of loving each other and of Christians actually joining together. I mean, one of my most treasured moments is when I travel and then am able to worship in a different country with Bible-believing Christians, whether they're in, of whatever race or ethnicity. And I actually tell this at the very end of the book about a Bible-believing church in Turin, Italy, that actually broke off some years ago from a Protestant church that was just trashing the Bible. And so this faithful group of English speakers founded a new Bible-believing church, and it is now the largest English-speaking Bible-believing church in that city.
Wow.
My wife and I worshiped in this upper room. It was hot, hot Sunday morning, and they had people there from Brazil, from Africa, all these people who had come to Italy and were working there from their home countries, from, you know, every continent of the globe, who were worshiping Jesus in a really biblical Bible church. And they were actually just announcing that they had bought their own building and that they were going to be doing like a seminary and other things. And being with Christians, one of the most exciting things is actually being with your brothers and sisters in Christ who are from different countries or different backgrounds, because you really do understand the unity we have in Jesus. And so that's something to be prized, but that is certainly not what the cultural left is pushing. And the sad thing of people like Tim Keller and some of the people who thought they were preaching racial reconciliation is by buying into the sort of Marxist and pseudo-Marxist agenda of which in fact was promoting racism, they were actually promoting permanent division.
Right.
And not bringing people together, which is really far from what the Bible's, you know, teaching of reconciliation is really about.
Fighting racism with racism.
Yep. Yeah.
Let's see. We have another. Oh, by the way, Mike from Monroe, New York, you have just won a free copy of Stockholm Syndrome Christianity by Dr. John G. West, compliments of discovery.press. And so make sure we have your full mailing address in Monroe, New York. We have Cindy in Findlay, Ohio, who asks, can you provide for us more names of prominent professing Christian leaders of whom we should be aware that are endangering our thinking and souls?
So you can read my book, but I'll tease out some. We've already mentioned Francis Collins as one, but I want to double down a little bit more on I forget if we talked just how, well, I guess maybe we did here about how much he promoted not just theistic Darwinism, but gruesome research with abortion and the funding of the harvesting of aborted baby parts from aborted babies from, you know, 6 weeks to 42 weeks. And also his promotion of government funding of people who were doing gender destructive research of and also puberty blockers for young people that is really destroying their biological sex. So I think he's one example because many Christians look up to him.
Is that Francis Collins again? Is that who you mean?
That is Francis Collins. So, I mean, Francis Collins, when, you know, many people turned a blind eye to his views on the Darwin debate, but they didn't realize how it fed into other things. And his promotion of eugenic abortions and his promotion of harvesting of again, aborted babies, body parts for gruesome research. I mean, just one example of the research was where they scalped the scalps of babies and grafted them onto mice.
Wow.
For some research. And again, this is not, it might sound like, oh, this is conspiratorial. No, this is actually from government documents that were released. And the research I just told you about was published in a mainstream science journal, but it was funded by the NIH under Collins. So this is not, you know, I'm not making this stuff up. You can go to my book or you can go elsewhere and you'll find this is the truth. But I will tell one other thing on that, on the funding of this tissue bag of harvesting these aborted baby parts, which is just horrific. Francis Collins, maybe he did know that maybe he felt bad about it or something, because the group that tried to find out about it, they filed a public documents request, a Freedom of Information Act request to find out, well, what the government was funding. Was it funding this? And they had every right to know. It was a group called Judicial Watch. Francis Collins' NIH refused to turn over the documents. And so Judicial Watch had to sue the federal government in order to get the documents.
Wow.
So it wasn't just that Francis Collins was doing it. He was also trying to hide it.
Wow. Do you?
So that's one example.
Oh. I was just going to say, any more names that might even surprise us or shock us that evangelicals enjoy or think they're benefiting from in some way?
So this was, I know, has created some controversy. Let's talk about some of the, in the COVID debates, especially the mandates and things. So you had, I'd say, Never Trumper David French, who's at now the New York Times, attacking Christians as being mean and, you know, not right with God for not, if they were skeptical of taking the COVID vax. But at the same time, you had some on the other political side of the argument who were making the same claims. Robert Jeffress is a large Baptist pastor very conservative Baptist pastor out of Dallas, Texas, who, you know, again, very pro-Trump, and so many conservative Christians love him. But he was really vicious when it came to, he boasted to the Associated Press, I write about this, that in his church, among church staff, that they did, his Baptist church, they didn't give any exemptions to staff who felt that they couldn't take the COVID vaccine.
Wow.
So, and this is a Baptist. Baptists are for religious liberty, usually.
Right.
And he publicly demeaned them and actually spread this fake claim that I saw some other conservative Christians pushing at the time, is that, oh, well, if you don't, if you have problems taking the COVID vax because of, say, some of its connections to abortion or other things, and you feel that you shouldn't take it, then, well, do you have a similar problem with taking aspirin? Because that was also tested using aborted babies, which is not true. I mean, it's not true in the way that they were saying. That was a false fact. And Robert Jeffress helped spread that false talk.
Wow.
He was one of the people. So he's someone who is otherwise, you know, conservative on a lot of things, theologically conservative, but he was really awful when it came to his own parishioners and staff members who didn't favor, you know, had conscious objections to taking the COVID vax.
Thank you, Cindy in Findlay, Ohio, And because of your frequent support in the past, we have your mailing address in Findlay, Ohio. So keep your eye open for a package from cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, and they will ship that book out to you, Stockholm Syndrome Christianity. We have Carlos in Brentwood, Long Island, New York. And Carlos asks, how much of the evangelical world, as far as leaders and authors and prominent figures, have bought into the lie that homosexuality is less of a sin than heterosexual sins?
That's an interesting question. In a way, it's hard to tell because so many of them have given up on both. And what they believe in their innermost hearts, it's hard to say. What I think I can say is that on the overall issue of sexuality, whether it be heterosexual, whether it be issues of divorce, or whether it be issues of homosexuality or issues of transgender, too many Christians have completely or partially bought into the views of the world. And I think it's progressive. So, you know, I do talk about the same-sex marriage and other issues in the book, but I intentionally start the chapter of sexuality with heterosexual promiscuity and also the failure of churches to uphold any biblical teaching on divorce. And I accept there's I think some legitimate disagreements among Christians of what the precise biblical grounds of divorce are. So I don't get into that, but the idea of the divorce as we understand it today, which is pretty much no-fault divorce, that is anything but biblical. Yet the number of churches who really are willing to have solid teaching on that, even if it's in their standards, there aren't that many, and that's really sad. And then where we've had on the issue of sex outside of marriage for heterosexuals since the 1960s, increasing number of even evangelical churches. And I give the studies for evangelicals under 30. I mean, it's Houston, we have a problem. I mean, we have a crisis. And so I think one of the reasons why you don't have the church standing up faithfully when it comes to same-sex issues, homosexuality, or transgender issues is because they already ceded these other grounds. And so I think that we need to look in all those areas. But so I guess I would just say that I think that they are all linked.
Yeah. And to throw my own two cents to Carlos, it's probably not that common that you would have evangelicals saying that homosexuality is less of a sin than heterosexual sins are, but they would act that way. they would treat people who are guilty of homosexual sins with far more compassion, tenderness, patience, and treat them as if they are a people group, like the left does. The left speaks of homosexuals as if they are Italians, Spaniards, Brits, Canadians, Africans, and homosexuals, as if there's some kind of an ethnic group. And sometimes I've heard evangelicals from pulpits, perhaps unconsciously, borrow that rhetoric where they don't specifically spell it out that way, that it's like an ethnic group, but the way that they speak and behave sometimes makes you think they are deluded enough to believe that. Am I making sense there, Dr. West?
I think you are. And let me just actually, on the issue of sexuality, let me point out one other thing. Fortunately, I think we have, at least in the area of the transgender madness when it comes to kids, we seem to, there seem to finally been opened up an actual debate over that. But sadly, it's not because of the named leaders of evangelical Christians, because they were standing up so solid on that issue, because they weren't. I know some of the people who were really trying to tell the truth about the destructive things of the transgenderism, which I think is sort of the next step down the rung into, your culture being destroyed. And they suffered a lot of abuse, a lot of persecution, and a lot of intimidation, even from their fellow Christians who didn't want to stand up on that. And so the fact that now, right now, we seem to be at least able to begin to raise these things and at least some of the insanity, not all by any stretch, on the transgender abusive treatments of kids, in my view, we're actually able to stand against that without being canceled. That wasn't because the leaders at Christianity Today were so strong on this, for example, or the leaders at Christian colleges were really pushing against it. It was because of some lonely few people, not all of whom were even Christians, who stood up and took huge amounts of abuse and were canceled and just kept doing it. And now there is this window of opening that we can actually debate it again. And we'll see whether the Christian churches, the people who weren't really willing to raise this when they would be canceled, whether they're now willing to exert some leadership sort of after the fact. But that's a sad case of the lack of leadership among leading Christians.
Thanks, Carlos. Make sure we have your address in Brentwood, Long Island, New York. So cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, and ship out to you a free copy of Stockholm Syndrome Christianity. Thanks so much for the excellent question. We have Amethyst in Jupiter, Florida. And Amethyst says, would you put in the same category as your book implies with Stockholm Syndrome Christianity, the revoice phenomenon that existed amongst the PCA, one of the most conservative denominations in the Presbyterian group, that has, I believe, since distanced themselves or rejected that revoice phenomenon?
Yeah, I do. I don't get into detail about revoice. I am somewhat familiar with it. And yes, so I, the way I deal with it in my book, which I think is the larger issue, the redefinition of the term gay. So, you know, can you be a gay Christian? Well, and really the answer is no. So you have some Christians who are claiming to be biblically orthodox who try to redefine the term and say, right, well, this is, it's like a group, like what you were saying, you know, it isn't defined by you're gay by having gay sex. But of course, everyone knows that's not true. We all know what the term refers to and what it refers to in the gay community. It's not this ethnicity. It actually is defined by some behaviors. And so this was an effort to change the debate by redefining the terms, but just idiosyncratically for a small group of Christians. But once you start using that terminology, your overall views end up morphing and changing. And so one of the things I talk in the chapter on wisdom in my book is beware of the use of terminology and the redefinition of terms, because this can be an easy way of getting you to go in the wrong direction. And another place where this has been prominent is in the whole evolution debate. So that, I mean, the mainstream view of evolutionary theory from the time of Darwin on was that evolution is an unguided process. And so Christians trying to meld their own views with that have a problem, because Christians most definitely do not believe that life was developed through an unguided process. So the way Christians can try to find a way to fit this together and say, oh, well, we have a different definition. And so see, and even a different definition of Darwinian evolution, which by Darwin's own definition was unguided. So see, we've solved the problem. We've redefined evolution as this guided process, so there's no tension between Christianity and evolution. Well, that sort of solution by redefining the term in a way that no one sort of in the mainstream really accepts, it's a phony solution. You're papering over the real differences are there. You're not really explicating what's really an issue or resolving it. You're just trying to, you know, paper it over by redefining the term. So I do think that what was exhibited in the Revoice movement, getting back to that, is this effort to use terminology that means one thing in the secular culture and then give it this little private definition among Christians as if you're solving an issue, and that's not true. And that's something to beware of. I give a number of things to beware of. That redefining of terms. Or one other example I talked about in the book is pro-life. You have a lot of people who are really concerned about human-caused global warming, and they think it's going to lead to our annihilation. So they've redefined pro-life to, oh, this congressperson is pro-life, even if they have 100% voting record for abortion on demand. They're pro-life because why? Well, they voted for a Green New Deal or something. And this is, again, the term pro-life has a meaning. And so if you, but you, they're trying to smuggle in support for this other issue on climate change by redefining the term to encompass climate change. And that's not honest. And I have to say that Christians who do this, and maybe they're not intentionally being dishonest, but at a certain point, they are being dishonest. When you try to offer a new definition of a term that doesn't really mean that for other people, you're trying to confuse and win a debate through obfuscation, not by clarity. And that's a warning sign.
By the way, I would like to highly recommend our listeners watch a debate that I orchestrated, emceed, and moderated between Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, a Reformed Baptist apologist, who debated Dr. Gregory Coles, who professes to be both a homosexual and a Christian. And they debated over whether or not a Christian should ever identify him or herself as a gay Christian. And basically the concept is that there are certain people, and it might even be the predominant number of people in their view, who have same-sex attraction. And that is a permanent and innate aspect of their being, their very being. And it is not a sin in their minds to have this attraction. And some people even go as far as saying that it's some kind of a blessing, as Gregory Coles did. But they do agree with us, Bible-believing Christians, that it is a sin to physically participate in that sin, to consummate it, and to lust for someone of the same sex or anyone. But they say they can be faithful Christians and yet never repent of being gay, because they don't believe being gay requires repentance. So if you look up on YouTube, James White versus Gregory Coles, C-O-L-E-S, you will find that debate, and I think that you will be edified by it. We're going to be going to our final break right now. And once again, if you want to get in line and ask a question, submit it as quickly as you can, because we are rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's cvbbs.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favourite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Welcome back. And don't forget, folks, that among our supporters of this program are the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice, please call my friend Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. That applies for everybody in the United States. So no matter where you're from in America, call 1-800-NOW-HURT or visit 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Make sure you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when you contact them. Also, don't forget, with Mother's Day coming up, that if you purchase jewelry for mom at royaldiadem.com, whether it's jewelry they already have in stock, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created, royaldiadem.com is giving us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners, as long as you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when making your purchase. That's royaldiadem.com. And we're now back with my guest, who is Dr. John G. West. We're talking about his book, Stockholm Syndrome Christianity. And I'm going to squeeze in one more question before we have Dr. West explain what we can do about it. But Rollo in Rio Rancho, New Mexico, wants to know, would you put in this category of Stockholm Syndrome Christianity the horrible advice that Alistair Begg gave to a grandmother to visit her grandson's or granddaughter's wedding to a same-sex person that was transgendered?
Yes, and I actually talk about that example in depth in my book.
Oh, wow.
I just say that the tragedy of that is not only that the advice was bad, it's how Alistair Begg responded.
Yes.
When people criticized him on that, in many cases there are people who you know, looked up to him, and so these were thoughtful criticisms.
His friends.
He gave a sermon that is just beyond belief in the way he demonized the people who had very good and I think valid biblical objections to what he did, and it was scripture twisting, and he misused the parable of the Good Samaritan. I mean, he just really, and then what was even worse, and this does show, you know, I mean, his congregation, they ended up clapping at the end of that sermon.
Wow.
And so in many ways, I'm, you know, after listening to it, I mean, he's bad enough, but it's so tragic that no one, now I hope there are someone in his congregation, but that they gave him, it wasn't a standing ovation, but they clapped at the end of these comments where he was really mischaracterizing the people who are raising good biblical objections. We should not be, marriage is a sacred ceremony in the eyes of God. we should not be participating in unbiblical marriage ceremonies. And that doesn't just go for gay weddings. If you know someone who has had an unbiblical divorce and say they're going off because of adultery and marrying someone new, you should not be going to that wedding, in my view.
Amen.
That's so a similar thing, but this is just really tragic. Really tragic.
Well, Rollo, make sure we have your mailing address in Rio Rancho, New Mexico, so you can receive a free copy of Stockholm Christianity, and that will be shipped to you by cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. And we thank once again Discovery.press for providing us with these free books. And if you could please move on to what we can do about it. And I already know that I want you to come back for part two of this discussion at some point. But please let us know what we can do.
Yeah, thank you. I wrote this book. Yes, I do expose things, but my heart was trying to give things that people could do, because I think that's where the rubber meets the road and people don't need just another expose. So one thing, where do you or your kids or your church get your information from about current events and things happening in the world? Too many Christians, in my view, often go to the same source that the secularists do, and so they end up having their points of view transformed. Even, you know, they're not even thinking about it because they're getting information from the wrong sources. So not only be like the Bereans, as in testing what you're learning and hearing, but make sure that you get good information sources. And I tell about how to do that, and I actually go in depth about how you may be being manipulated by the things that you don't even think about when you're getting information. Another one is do no harm. How are you stewarding your time, treasure, and talent? Too many people are, say, writing checks to Christian universities that they attended 30 years ago because they have a warm, fuzzy feeling, even though they may know that that Christian university no longer is solid. Well, if you know that they're no longer solid, but you're writing a check out of a misplaced sense of sentimentality or gratitude, you're actually part of the problem, because you're enabling something you know to be wrong. And so I think you need to take an inventory in your life of what are you actually supporting through your time, treasure, talent, your volunteering. I think that who's raising your kids? Are you really raising your kids, or are you ceding it to the public schools, to TikTok, to social media, or you're hoping that a youth group in your church is going to raise them for you? They're not. I mean, I hope they're doing good things at your church, but as parents, there are lots of things you can do and go through several specifics to make sure that you're the ones raising your kids. Like I have 21 things, actually, that people can do. If you're a board member, an elder or a deacon or a board member of a Christian ministry, there are all sorts of things you can do. I talk about the power of no and how most boards try to govern by consensus. So if one person objects and raises an issue that needs to be done, you could actually fundamentally change the trajectory of that conversation or that decision, because boards often are asked to rubber stamp things, but you have the authority to make sure that it's not rubber stamped. So those are just a few things. I know we're declining in time, but there was a lot of things that people can do.
Well, I definitely want you to come back, and perhaps we can focus the entire 2 hours after a recap on what we can do.
Yeah, no, that sounds good.
Okay, and sorry, Justine, in Ocoee, Florida, we don't have time for your question. And the other folks that are waiting in line, we thank you for writing in and taking the time. But if you could resend your questions the next time we have our guest, Dr. John G. West, on the program, and I will keep you all abreast of when that will be, God willing. Thank you so much, brother, for being such a superb and learned guest to have on the program to discuss a vital topic that places evangelical churches in peril. It's such a tragedy to see so many, not only churches, but individuals succumbing to the lures of the left and the fear of men, those who are fearing men more than God. And I want to repeat the websites that you can go to. Discovery.org is the organization where my guest, John G. West, is the vice president. And if you go to discovery.press, you can also find out the books and resources available there, including Stockholm Syndrome Christianity. And you can find out more about his films and documentaries as well. But I want everybody listening to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.